But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because they are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Today we have the pleasure to have our guest speaker, Pastor Paul Zhao. Pastor Paul was born in Taiwan. He graduated from seminary school in Taiwan and then completed further studies in pastoral ministries in the States. For 38 years, he served six churches as a pastor in New Jersey. And last year, he retired and moved to Redwood City. So it's our pleasure to have him. Please welcome Pastor Paul.
Brothers and sisters, so glad to be with you this morning. And I think this is my first time here with you. And since I'm new, you're going to be nice to me, right? I thought I hide it shallow. I want to thank God for establishing your church here. So I have this opportunity, and I want to thank Pastor Jimmy for inviting me. That was a few months back when I was preaching in the Taiwanese congregation. During lunch hour, I was introduced to him, and he said, "What? You can speak in English. What? Why don't you come preach?" I said, "Okay, whatever you say." So yeah, I am. And I know Pastor Jimmy is not here this morning, so I hope you're going to tell him I'm very thankful that he invited me, okay? Let us pray. God, we're here this morning. Thank you for bringing us here. And thank you for our brothers and sisters who are sitting together and worship together. And we pray, O Lord, that this moment, your Holy Spirit will open up our ears and our hearts to be ready to receive your truth, no matter how hard, how difficult it is. But it is your truth that it's our heart's desire. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, this scripture lesson, let me see how I turn this on. I'm so nervous, my hand is shaking. The scripture lesson which is assigned for today is, you guessed it, right? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 14. To put it in context, St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians has two main sections. First one is the doctrina section. That is chapters 1 through 3. And the second section is practical section. Doctrinal section talked about what we believe. And in this case, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the practical section, which is, chapters 4 through 7, right? Are you so polite that you don't even correct my mistake? Chapters 4 through 6, talking about practical sections, and talk about how we behave, how we live our lives. And a couple months ago, I was preaching in the Taiwanese congregation, and I was preaching on chapter 2. That was doctrinal section. So was all theology. And after worship service, a brother came to me and said, "Pastor, that was heavy." Well, I want to say at the onset that the message for this morning may be a little bit more practical, but I can tell you that it's going to be heavy. Even more so because we live today. Christian life is very serious business, and even more serious because today we live in a godly and hostile environment. It's not easy being Christians. If you have a new shirt and you go out to the Italian restaurant and you eat spaghetti and you got a white shirt, when you come home, what do you get? Spaghetti sauce on your shirt. Right? And if you have new pants and you go out there and you go to picnic and you sit on the lawn, after you come home, what happens? You got some grass clippings or some green colors on your butt. Right? See, we live in the world, and we are going to, every once in a while, pick up something from this world. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 has one major point, one main point. Anybody guess that? Well, that one major point is be imitators of God. We are supposed to copy or emulate God. And that is in verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. As dearly loved children. Now, have you ever heard of the expression, like father, like what? Like mother, like what? Yeah, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. That's because, generally speaking, children love to imitate their parents, right? So your daughter, if you have a shoe, and your daughter comes to about 3 or 4 years old, and mommy's shoe is a nice toy for her to put her feet into, right? Now, we are supposed to imitate God because what? Because we are God's children. If we are God's children, then we want to copy after our Father. And so now in chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, talk about three ways to imitate God. Okay? Three ways to imitate God. Because if we are going to be the children of God, we need to maintain that family resemblance. And the first way to imitate God is called, we ought to live in love. We ought to live in love. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of what? Love. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The second way to imitate God is that we need to live in light. Live in light. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Then what? Live as children of light. Live as children of light. Now, the third one is we live in wisdom. Live in wisdom. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 15 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." But as wise. And since I'm going to preach the same passage next Sunday at the Taiwanese congregation, when I received the assignment, I was very surprised. How come that's next Sunday, they are studying there slower? Maybe because they're older. They're studying the same passage you do today. So, since I'm going to preach there next Sunday, so I figure, well, maybe this morning, I'm going to just focus on the first few verses, verses 3-6. 3-6. And I'll leave the rest for the next Sunday. Otherwise, I won't have anything to say. Right? I have to save my skin. Don't you think so? Okay. Let's go ahead. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3-6. "But among you there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." "For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." Now, is this heavy or what? And if you don't think so, read it again. You see, this passage set a very high bar for our morality, especially something that's very prevalent today, sexual immorality or sexual morality, right? How many of you think you can jump over that bar? Now, how high is the bar? Ask me. How high is the bar? Okay, let's go. See, verses 3 and 4. "But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity, because these are improper for God's holy people." Not even a hint. Now, what does it mean? You know, I think not even a hint means nothing, right? Not even a hint means nothing. There should be absolutely no sexual immorality, nor any kind of impurity, and nor any kind of greed. And the original word for the sexual immorality is called porneia. Porneia. P-O-R-N-N-E-I-A. Porneia. Now, it sounds very familiar to us, right? Because that's where we got the word porn from, right? Now, actually, porneia is a Greek word that refers to any kind of sexual immorality. It includes premarital sex, extramarital sex, incest, homosexuality, bestiality, and the use of pornography. Now, any sex outside of the lifelong commitment of a marriage is not rooted in love, but in lust. Outside of marriage, sex devolves into using other person for your own gratification. Now, how high is the bar? Well, God does not only prohibit immoral actions, God even prohibit immoral thought. You see, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery." What does it mean, adultery? Okay, illicit sex. You know, sex beside marriage, right? Jesus says, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Guys, how many of you do that? Don't answer. I think many of us will fall, right? That's our fault. That's our weakness. Man's weakness is eyes, right? Just look at David, King David. If King David didn't get up on the roof that day, that's beside the point. So, in other words, not even a hint means don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. Right? And that's how high the biblical moral bar is. Why? Why is the bar so high? Even the world record holder of the high jump cannot hop over that bar, right? We can't. Why is the bar so high? That's because who we are. Who we are. The Bible says what? These immorality, though these immoral actions are improper for what? For whom? For God's holy people. For God's holy people. That's who we are. We are God's holy people. Now, what does it mean to be holy? Well, let's just stop there for a moment. Who are we? We are holy people. Now, because in the Bible, we are called saints. We are called saints. Saints is not somebody who has special spiritual achievement. Saints is not somebody who has a special favor from God. Saints is everybody who followed Jesus. Anybody who followed Jesus, who is redeemed by Jesus Christ, is sent. A saint is God's people. And God said twice in the book of Leviticus, that's in the Old Testament, "Be holy because I'm holy." God said, "Be holy because I am holy." Now, what does it mean to be holy? Anybody want to give your guess? What does it mean to be holy? I'm going to tell you this. You're silent because if we are going to do a thorough study of the concept of holy, you're going to be here for a week. If you go into the Bible, there's a lot of places, a lot of things that talk about holy. So this morning, let me make it simple for you. I am a preacher. A preacher is a communicator. What's the difference between communicators and educators? You see, educators make simple things complicated. Communicators do the opposite. We make complicated things simple. And so, we're not going to give you a detailed meaning of the holy. You just have to trust me. I'm going to just tell you, okay? In the Bible, In the Bible, holiness has two primary meanings. First one is, it means that it's set apart. It's separate. It's set apart. God is holy because God, in a theological term, a theologian, German theologian, called God the Holy Other. The Holy Other. Okay? God is Holy Other. God is in a class by himself. There is none other like him. He is totally set apart from the creation. And so, following that, consequently, whatever is set apart for God is holy. If you go into the Bible, the Sabbath, what is the Sabbath? Anybody knows? Sabbath day, okay? The Ten Commandments, keep the Sabbath day holy. The Sabbath is holy. The temple is holy. The altar is holy. The priesthood is holy. And the offering is holy. And Mount Sinai, all many places, they are holy because they are set apart just for the service of God. And so, we are holy because we Christians are set apart, are called out. Sent means called out. Set apart, solely dedicated for the service of God. The second meaning, First Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's who we are. We are holy people. Holy people, the first meaning of holy people is we belong to God. We are separated. We are set aside. Okay? As Christians, that's what we are. Second, holy means, being holy means being blameless. Being blameless. Being perfect. Anybody perfect here? Anybody? No? Well, don't worry about it. Nobody's perfect, right? But we imperfect people are supposed to live a blameless life. I'll give you a few scripture lessons. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy. Blameless and holy. In the presence of our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Okay? Now, the second lesson is this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Okay? The second one is 1 Peter chapter 1. But just as he who called us, called you, is holy, so be holy in what? In all you do. That means whatever you do, be blameless. Do nothing wrong. Do nothing immoral. Okay? Now, why should we have not even a hint of immorality? That's because we are holy. Now, how many of you regret coming to church this morning? Huh? I am. I regret having to tell you this truth because this passage, this message, could be potentially unpopular, especially in our environment today, in our culture today. Right? People love to hate you because you tell them what you do is wrong. Unpopular. Because this, the moral bar that our Bible tells us, is a challenge for you and for me. We'd rather not hear it. We'd rather feel comfortable and live our own way. Many people, especially Americans, many Americans, think that we live in a very good world. Our world is so good that it is even, it's almost blameless. But this blamelessness is not what the Bible means. By being blameless, the Bible means that moral purity, perfection, and not even a hint of sin. But in our postmodern world, there is no absolute truth. There is no absolute standard. And therefore, nothing could be wrong. If you like it, do it. If it feels good, do it. Right? Anything goes. Anything is permissible and acceptable. And everything is okay. And we have created our own blameless world, which is quite contrary to God's. Want to read a story, okay? There's a woman by the name of Helen. She was a wonderful Christian woman. And she was a single mother, raising her only son, Tom, as best as he could. And she wanted her son to love God. Helen was very worried. She was very worried when Tom told her that he was going to move to the big city. And a year went by, and all seems well, when Tom called his mother one day and told her that his friend Sarah was moving in with him. Tom told his mom not to worry. They would just be roommates. And it was strictly platonic. Right? Helen knew if she could spend just a little time with them together, she would know just how platonic it was. Right? So she soon get her chance. She was invited by her son for dinner. And so she went, and all went well. All went well for the dinner until 2 weeks later. 2 weeks later, the woman, Sarah, came to Tom and said, Tom, I'm not saying that she took it, and I'm not saying that she didn't. But ever since your mom left, and the fact of the matter is that my silver gravy ladle has been missing ever since she left 2 weeks ago. And so Tom called his mother and left this message on her machine. He says, Mom, I'm not saying that you took it, and I'm not saying you didn't, but the fact of the matter is, ever since you left 2 weeks ago, Sarah's silver ladle has been missing. And so the next day, the mother calls Tom back. And this is what Helen told Tom. She said, Tom, I'm not saying you are sleeping with Sarah, and I'm not saying you're not. The fact of the matter is, if she was sleeping in her own bed, she would have found that gravy ladle. Now, if you are aware of what's going on in our society today, you have discovered that Christian churches are in deep trouble. No longer is the church respected and looked up to. Instead, the church has been largely ignored, tolerated, or even treated with contempt. Charles Spurgeon, a British preacher of past century, said this. I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. I don't have time to tell you in details. But researchers have found evidences that church has largely compromised the biblical standard to accommodate the world for the sake of church growth. You see, their reason, in order to get more people into the church, they have to tone down, they have to water down the biblical truth and adapt new lower standard so that sinners will feel comfortable. As a result, we are farther and farther below God's bar, and we mistakenly think that we have achieved God's standard. We have achieved God's approval. In fact, all that we have achieved is our own standard, or cultural standards, not God's. If we compromise and lower the bar, the consequences could be devastating, because our lesson this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, says this: "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy persons, such a man is an idolater," I don't have time to go into that detail, "has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." In other words, Paul is saying, the Bible is saying, if you are immoral, if you don't hold up to the standard, you are excluded from God's kingdom. Forget about going to heaven. Now, you're going to say, wait a minute. I thought God forgive us not because, God save us not because of our behavior. I don't work my own salvation, do I? Jesus forgives our behaviors, our mistakes. So what's the problem? How come these people cannot go to heaven? Because the real issue is not our behavior, our moral failure, or failure to meet God's standard. The real issue is disobedience. Disobedience. You see, when we adopt standards other than what God has handed down, we are in effect declaring to God, saying, God, your rules are not good enough. We have better rules. We jettison God's rules and adopt our own. And so in reality, we rebel and disobey God. And for this reason, the compromisers will not only be excluded from God's kingdom, they will incur God's wrath. Wrath is anger, right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath come on those who are disobedient." Who are disobedient. God does not require perfection. God requires obedience. And so, the fact of the matter is, the church is not in the business of compromise. That, I didn't say that. Pope Benedict said that. The church is not in the business of compromise. The church is called by God to be different, and to be holy, and to be pure, to stand firm on the faith that is handed down to us in the Bible. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now elsewhere, St. Paul also wrote in 2 Corinthians, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Belial was the ancient name for the devil. Okay? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? So, because we are the temple of the living God, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. We are to be in the world. The Bible does not tell us to get out of this world and go to Mars. The Bible says you are in the world. You have a job to do in the world. That is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to continue to save those who are lost. You are in the world, but you cannot be of the world. You're in it, but you're aliens. You don't belong. You're different from them. You are in the world, but not of the world. I want to conclude with a story. I'm going to read you this story. The story goes like this. Winter was coming on, and a hunter went out into the forest to shoot a bear, out of which he planned to make a warm coat. By and by, he saw a bear coming toward him and raised his gun and took aim. Wait, said the bear. Why do you want to shoot me? Because I'm cold, said the hunter. But I'm hungry, the bear replied. So maybe we can reach an agreement. We can compromise when you have, isn't that the way it is in the world? If you have conflict, you compromise, reach an agreement. So in the end, the story goes, the hunter was well enveloped with the bear's fur. And the bear had eaten his dinner. Get it? The point is, we always lose out. We always lose out when we try to compromise with sin. It will consume us in the end. So, remember this today. One word, let there be not even a hint of sin or impurity. May God make you holy. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Paul. Let's respond to the message with the prayer of the people. On this autumn morning, we are still people in the dark, and the darkness looms large around us. We are we could be people of your light.
So we pray for the light of your glorious presence as we wait for your.
We pray for the light of your wondrous grace as we exhaust our coping capacity.
We pray for the gift of grace that will override.
We pray that we may see and know and hear and trust in your good rule. We submit our day to you and to your rule with deep joy and high hope. Amen.